I have something to present, and I'm taking advantage of this moment. I'd like to have everyone in the audience receive this. I think that one of these, I think we have a sufficient number. What they are tracts that we've produced at our chapel. And we've made a point of seeking to have gospel tracts that you don't sign your name to, you don't have to say a prayer to be saved, but rather you receive Christ. And we have this thrust to it, plus some other things, and we'd like you to take one. They're free. Now, we also have a book called Living Your Life that has proved very successful with young Christian, young believers. That is, when you have children at a camp who are saved, and you say, well, we don't want to send them back and have nothing, this will take at least part of the place that some other ministry might give. And particularly to those homes that have no background religiously. You can look at these. These we have on sale today for $2, or if you get purchase more than that, 20, we can give them at a much cheaper price. Whatever we get from it, it goes right back into the tract work. All our workers that do the work on these things work for nothing, and we get nothing out of it. Simply, so we might be able to provide more literature for people. Those who work in jails, we send the literature to free if they want it that way. People who write in and say, I can't afford it, we send it to them. It's not a matter of money making, it's a matter of getting the word out. So we'd like you to have one. In the hall at the back there's the table, and we'll have ample supply. Now, my subject matter for this afternoon is twofold. There are two questions. The first is, how can elders foresee potential division and prevent it? Which indeed is an interesting subject, is it not? And we'll seek to answer that from the Word of God. Would you please turn to Acts, the 20th chapter? Acts, the 20th chapter. Familiar to us because of Paul's last address to the Ephesians. Just like to read a few verses and then we'll discuss them. We'll start with verse 17. This is Acts 20 and verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many fears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now, go down to verse 28 to pick up the core of our message today. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee that thou dost have within its content the things that we need to know to carry on the work into which thou hast committed into our hands. And we thank thee that we are enabled by thee, that indeed our strength is of the Lord, our wisdom is of the Lord. And so we ask thee that we might see this and understand this and be able to apply these particular scriptures to the problem that is so prevalent among us from time to time, just blesses as we consider this, and might our very hearts be instructed, as well as our intellects, by the Holy Spirit, so that we know what we ought to do and what we ought to be. We just seek this and ask thee that in the process of the whole thing, that the Lord Jesus will be honored and that we will be added to. And we seek this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, as you can see, in verse 17, we have the ones that the Spirit of God is going to address through the Apostle Paul. And I'd like to make a bit of an issue of this, because as I do move about with the assembly, so often the young men will come up to me and say, well, we have this problem in our assembly. And I'll say to them, why don't you take it to your elders? And they'll say, well, we don't know who our elders are, really. And I see in this particular portion a definite pointing out in verse 17 that in this particular church, and as a pattern, these were able to come down recognized as being elders of this particular church, because he called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know. And so he addresses them. So I would suggest this. I don't know how many here don't have recognized elders, but it is very, very difficult for an assembly not to function with elders and with those who are recognized. Now, I know sometimes it's a problem that has been created from past years of the assembly not having them, and they don't know how to begin and so forth, but that's not my subject. But what I'd like to impress you with is the fact that we need recognized elders. We have to have them. The Scripture points this out, that there were such in those days, and we should certainly have them today. God appoints them, as we have in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now, I realize this, that in the assemblies we gather to the name and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think about the early church, and I remember that when the Lord Jesus was blessing those there just before he left them, and he lifted his hands and he blessed them, and it says that he moved up in toward heaven, and a cloud came in between them and blotted him out from their sight. Then it goes on into Luke 24, and it says that the disciples left the Mount of Olives, and they went down with joy, and they went back to Jerusalem, and went into the temple, and there they worshiped and praised God. Now just think about this a moment. Supposing that we were there, and we stood with the Lord Jesus as we received that last blessing, and then he ascended slowly up into the air, and then a cloud came and blotted him out of our sight. And those messengers said, he's not here, he's in glory. And we go back down to Jerusalem, and we go into the temple. You know whom we would praise? A living God that we knew that had been here. And we were totally convinced. And there we had actually seen him go into glory. Think of the reality of saying to him, Lord, we praise you, even though we're still on earth. All right? Now, this is what we do. This is exactly what we do. And this is what we should do every time we gather together, gathering together in Jesus Christ's name, and realizing that we have a man there at God's right hand, and we're worshiping and serving him. Now, he didn't leave us without guidance, of course. The Holy Spirit was sent, and he was to be our teacher. And, of course, we have the Word of God to guide us. And the Spirit of God is the one who appoints elders. It's not a question of electing the favored man or the man that you think is qualified. But the one that God says is qualified, that's the person that we recognize. And so we follow the scriptures definitely in this, recognizing those whom God has made, the Holy Spirit has made, to be overseers. Now this is of the utmost importance. Now immediately the problem arises, and I realize this because young men talk to me and they say, well, we don't know whether our elders are really elders. So what I tell them is two things to do. One is to watch your problem and tell the head of the church the problem. Tell the head of the church. He happens to be interested in the church because it says here that he purchased this church with his own blood. So he's interested in his church. It's the most precious thing in the world to him. And we can go to the head of the church and say to the head of church, we don't think that the elders are functioning as they should, and they shouldn't be in here. Remove them. Now, if this is real spiritual insight, we're agreeing with something that has already been determined in heaven, and God will remove those elders. If he doesn't remove them, then he's saying, these men belong there. I've appointed them, and I'm not answering your prayer because you're not asking in my will. And then you start to pray for the elders that they will be what they should be if they're not. And maybe it's we who are praying who are wrong. But whatever it is, this is the way it is. God appoints the elders. And if we can accept that and say, Lord, we believe that your hand is upon our assembly, upon our men, we accept that as being from you, and we're willing to pursue them and pray for them. And if any men need wisdom in your prayers, it is certainly the elders. Now notice what the Spirit of God says through the apostle in verse 28. He says, take here therefore unto yourselves, before he says anything about the rest of the flock. And we who are elders, this is what we have to do. We have to be in touch. We have to walk with God. We can't have anything between ourselves and the Lord. We have to practice 1 John 1:9 continuously. And not only that, but see that we understand God's word and are willing to pursue it to the very end, having convictions that are of God. Now this is absolutely necessary for us, or else we will be wishy-washy in our decisions. We will say, I don't want to rock the boat if somebody opposes me. We will stand for what God says, regardless of what people think, and our favorite people think. We will do what God wants us to do. But that calls for real conviction before the Lord and the power of the Spirit of God as we are in touch with the head of the church. And this is what we need to do. We have to be like this and practice this by God's grace and act in the capacity of overseers, because he's made us to be overseers, the church of God. What a high calling. What a high calling. We need indeed to walk humbly before the Lord and realize that it's his strength, it's his wisdom we need, that we might carry on as elders. But it's so important. You see, we don't have another head in the church. We recognize Jesus Christ as the head. And if we're going to really pursue that, we have to practice it. Now this requires of elders devotion of time, devotion to the Word of God, a knowledge of it. And then he goes on to say, and to all the flock. After looking at us, and we see ourselves, then we can reach out to others. And the word here is little flock, because I think it's speaking of the local church. In fact, it is being addressed that way. But the word actually is little flock. To feed the church of God. And feeding here, this word means to care for them, to tend them, to direct them, leading them. Whatever is involved as a shepherd, this is what the elders are to do, of course. This is their job. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, how are we going to prevent this potential danger of division? How can we see it? Well, he says that there will be individuals who are grievous wolves, and there's no doubt that they come in sheep's clothing, because if a person would enter into one of our chapels and immediately bring false doctrine, there would be men who would step up and say that is not so. They might even interrupt the speaker and say that is not true. But this brought in very, very subtly, as wolves with sheep clothing, then it calls for discernment of the elders. And the Spirit of God is, of course, warning that this is such a possibility. And so we have to be very, very careful as elders to listen carefully to what is said. Being gracious, but at the same time, careful. And I don't think we can be too careful today, because there are strange voices that are going out amongst the assembly. There are strange doctrines that are being introduced, and very, very subtly. And we have to stand for what we know to be the truth and are convicted of it and convinced of it. And not be afraid to stand up and say that is not so. I remember a young fellow, he was in our assembly for a long time, and he came back as a visitor. He wanted to go to a seminary, and I told him, I said, if you're insisting on this, go to Dallas. He said, I want to go to Fuller's. I said, don't go to Fuller's. I said, go to Dallas. Well, he took 4 years there at least and got a doctor of theology degree. And he came back and he said to me, Stuart, he says, I learned more of the Bible in our assembly than I learned out there in 4 years. But then he stood up in the worship meeting. I wasn't there, but I heard about the breaking of bread. And he stood up and he pointed out that the bread and the wine stood for the body and blood of Christ, literally. And one of our young men got up immediately and said, that is not true. And this is the way it should be. That those who know the word will stand for that word, regardless of what it does to the individual. So I don't know whether he's embarrassed or not. I don't think it bothered him much, because he was convinced that he was right. But nevertheless, that is what we have to be careful about and to do. Not only is that possible, you see, but it goes on to say, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now that is even more subtle. We have to watch, but we have to be alert indeed to such doctrines. Now this may be cultivated by something that these individuals might read. It may be that they've studied the Word of God and they've come to this conclusion and not consulted with anyone. The advantage of being in an assembly is that you have men to whom you can go and who will contradict you. One of our young men, the first time he spoke, he got up and he took a very Calvinistic view of John 3:16 and said, the whosoever was those who are chosen by God and appointed, and Christ had died for them. Three men afterward said, we'd like to talk to you. Next week he got up and said, I was mistaken. Had the grace to do it. But this is it. Men from our own selves may introduce something like this inadvertently, or maybe purposely, because it says here that they were going to draw away disciples after them, so their purpose was, of course, an evil purpose. But we have to be careful. We have to know what we believe. We have to stand by that, and the elders should be agreed on what they believe. We have four elders in our assembly. We do not move without the agreement of the four of them. If one has a question about a movement, we stop and we pray. And we pray if it takes weeks until we're in agreement. If we are not in agreement, we won't do it. Because we believe that when the saints say, this is what has been established, that they can go to any one of the elders and say, is this the policy of the assembly? And they say yes. And they're not going to be able to go to another elder and kind of twist his arm a little and say, well, you didn't fully agree with this, did you? He says, yes, I did. And this is the way God would have it. And what we want to do is when we do establish something as doctrine of the assembly, to proclaim that clearly and plainly and simply so that the saints do understand, because the elders are responsible to God to feed the flock, to lead them. And we have to fully understand that and sense the weight of that requirement so that before God we can stand and do what we should. Now I'd like you to keep your finger there in Corinthians. Go back to the book of Acts, if you will. Galatians, excuse me. Thinking in terms of Peter. Galatians, if you will, the second chapter. Now you're familiar with this passage, but let me just read it and notice what happened when Paul withstood Peter, when Peter sought to introduce something that was not of God. Verse 11, chapter 2. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now here's something very clear. He understood the wrongness of what Peter did before that certain came from James, who apparently seemed to be more legalistic in his viewpoint as far as the Jew was concerned. He did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now, this is the second time that Peter feared. The first was in the denial of the Lord, you recall. Here he fears men. And so he separates them from himself from the Jew, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. He led others with him because of his prominent position, I suppose, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Did he pussyfoot around? He didn't. That must have been embarrassing to Peter. Peter was recognized as a leader. But Paul stood up and he stood for the truth, and this is what we have to do. It's not a question of compromising. Say, well, we may offend somebody, and they'll leave. So they leave. And I'm not being hard. So they leave. And I believe that we should stand for the truth, and no matter what it costs, we stand for the truth. If we believe it is truth, we teach the truth, say it is the truth, and let the chips fall where they may. Because God wants his people to be devoted to himself. And if the devil gets a foothold, if we give the place to the devil in one thing, he's going to take that beachhead that has been established, and he's going to start to probe. And if we give up one thing that we believe, there are going to be other things that are going to enter in. We believe that a sister should be covered. We believe it. We teach it. And we hold to it. Some don't. Then the next thing is that the women should take part in worship. Be able to give out a hymn, say a prayer or something. That is absolutely contrary to the Word of God. It's absolutely contrary to the Word of God. We believe it. We do not permit it. And if you do one thing, there's going to be a breakdown on the other thing. I remember somebody was addressing Elizabeth Elliot, and this will illustrate my point. He was the dean of a university, and he said, wherever you draw the line, you're going to have a battle. He said, for instance, our girls wore dresses, and so they came to us and said, how about us wearing slacks to school? So they had a meeting, and they decided slacks were all right. He said, there the line was drawn. The next thing they came and they said, we'd like to wear sharks to classes. He says, now what happens? He says, you draw a line, and as soon as you draw a line, you're going to have those who want to buck that line. It's natural. Natural. Like the kid, the dad says, don't go out in the street. So the kid walks over the curb and puts one toe over and touches the street just to see what his dad's going to say. Where is his dad drawing the line? It's human nature. And we have to, what we believe to be true, this is what we hold to. And this is why I say it's so essential for those who are elders to establish what they believe to be God's word. Not a question of tradition. It's not a question of custom. It's a question of what does God say? And when we have determined what God says, then we hold to it. Now, we hold to it in our own lives. This is why it's so essential for Paul to say by the Spirit of God, you watch, and you consider your own self, you see. And we have to walk before God circumspectly that we might have the authority, can I say it that way, that we might have the respect of the saints in the assembly, so that we can say something and they say, well, I don't agree with them, but they believe it. All right? And that takes men a long way in being submissive. We found that our sisters are proud to wear a covering. That's what we found. And our young sisters as well. And the children, they'll come with the covering. You see, everybody, the little ones, 4 years old, 5 years old, have a covering on. Not asked to do it, but they do it. Now, I realize fully that there are those who hold different views within the assembly. It's quite possible. And I'd like to deal with that perhaps under the next head. The other part of my question was, should an assembly ever divide because of doctrinal differences? And the answer of the Bible is a definite no, as far as I can see. It's no. There's no such thing. I'd like you to look at, for time's sake, let me just mention this. When Peter was addressing the group in Acts 15, well, let's turn over. It's worthwhile taking the moment. Acts 15th chapter. He ends his discourse, and in verse 13, James takes over. Verse 13, and after they held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. This is the called out company. Now, I realize that this is speaking of it in a more universal sense, but nevertheless, every single assembly is a called out company if it is of God. Now, we can create assemblies. You know, you can create a church, follow a system. I remember hearing a preacher in the East. He was speaking in, I think it was New York City, and he says, I'll tell you how to start a church and get 400, 500 people in it. I was like, you don't know what you're talking about, man. That's not a starting a church, starting a gathering of people unto some doctrine or name or whatever, but that's not it. God starts an assembly. He calls out a people for his name. And if God starts the assembly, work at it. It bothers me immensely when people say, well, it's such a small one, I'm not going to go there any longer. I want a big one or whatever they say. Because if God has started an assembly, our place, if we're in have the occasion to help and be there, or should be there, then we should back that to the hilt and see what God does. I can remember when our assembly was two families, my uncle and my dad. And this, of course, a long time ago, but nevertheless, my uncle said to my dad, in view of the fact that we're so few, why don't we just forget it and join with some other assembly? My dad said, no, God started this assembly, and God will finish his work, and he has. We're going on today some 50 or 60 years later. When God starts an assembly, when he calls them out and he forms an assembly, that is of God. This is not man's doing. And that's why we can, if we're in an assembly that God has started and we have elders, we can always look to the head and say, we're very concerned about the body here, the local body here, this little flock. And as head of the church, we want you to enter into and handle our problems. And we can do that because we have the mind of heaven when we do something like that. But should we ever divide is the question. I'd like you to see things that make me certain that we should never divide. Look at Ephesians, please. We'll look at several verses and then come to a conclusion on that. Look at the fourth chapter, please. I therefore the prisoner, verse 1, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, and forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of love, of peace. There is one body, and I understand that this particular passage can refer to the whole church, but it's endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. This is our job. 1 Peter, please. 3. Now, this speaks, of course, to those who think that they ought to divide the church or something, the local assembly. 1 Peter 3:9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. This is what we're after. We want to avoid this. Verse 8 says, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Now, I realize there are problems that arise, but I want to show you that God would have us this way. Philippians 1, God would have us to have a unity. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation, your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what he wants. Now, if you will, turn to 1 Corinthians 1:13 and see Paul's word against division. You'll recall this verse immediately. First chapter. I'm giving you these verses. I'm not commenting because I think the thought is evident. 1:13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I take this and I relegate it to the local assembly because what is true of Paul's teaching here is true of the local assembly. is Christ divided? We say we gather to his name. We're seeking to serve him. We're after honoring this one above everything else. Is Christ divided? And we have to say, we can't do this. Look at the third chapter, please. And the seventh verse. Now, I know what Paul's talking about, but just to get the idea. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth increase, are thrusted toward God. What does God want? You see the idea. Now, the third chapter, in verse 60. And this, to me, is very, very serious. And this is why I say, no division. Know ye not that ye, now notice, King James, fortunately, uses the plural for you, the second person, ye, always ye. Okay, so, know ye, now the church, gathered, as it were, the local church, know ye not that ye are the temple of God. Now, he says in the sixth chapter that the Christian is the temple of God. Here he's saying that the assembly is the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you individually. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. See what it's saying? Do I have a right to enter into any assembly and divide that assembly? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Can I defile the temple of God? Can I destroy, the Greek margin will give you destroy. Can I destroy the temple of God? It's holy. And if I do that, then God says, I'll destroy hopefully, you. Now I see this as saying very, very definitely there is to be no division. There is to be no division. God doesn't want any division. Now, I realize, as I've said all this, and I trust you can kind of hang on to that, while I present the fact that there are differences, right? And assemblies have been divided because of differences. For instance, those who will suddenly take on Calvinism and say that the atonement that Christ made was a limited atonement. Calvin didn't hold that as the devil. But people have picked this up from his writings and they think that this is true. And so they form a clique and they get together and they'll buck those who say whosoever. And pretty soon the assembly is divided. And it's a matter of interpretation of the scripture, of course. And I can understand that there can be that. That's possible for it to divide on the very fact that the interpretation of the scripture is different. And we say, legitimately, they have their right to think what they want. But then there's the difference that is had when error is introduced. And there is no excuse for this. We cannot have error in the assembly. And that's why it's essential that the elders, as Titus says, is able to treat the gainsayer and silence the gainsayer. He's to know the scripture so well that he can deal with it, and if he doesn't know it that well, then he explores it until he does. I don't know if I mentioned this last time I spoke, 2 years ago, but we had this fellow and his wife introduce something from a man by the name of Solomon in respect to eternal life, and I couldn't put my finger on what it was. I knew there was something wrong. I couldn't quite figure out what it was. So I went to the elders and I said, there's something wrong with this doctrine. And I said, what we ought to do now, even though we can't define it at the moment, we're going to get these people in and talk to them. So we got them in and we said, we're not quite sure what's wrong here, but there's something that is unscriptural. And we want you to be silent in regard to this teaching. We do not want you to teach it in your home. We do not want you to introduce it in the assembly and teach it. And so they complied. And later on, I saw what the error was. So I went to them and talked to them. They weren't convinced, but nevertheless, they were there. And so what I see is that we have that right to protect the flock. We have that responsibility to be alert to it. And even if we don't know definitely what it is, to at least protect them until we discover what it is. And if we're wrong, we're wrong. And so we straighten it out. But we have to be definite in our teaching, clear in our teaching, clear as to what we hold. Now, the choice, of course, of those who differ is twofold. Supposing that I held something that I didn't agree with the elders on as a member of the assembly, and they would come to me and say that we want you not to propagate this doctrine that you're holding or whatever it is, and I would be willing to conform and say, all right, they're the leaders. I disagree with them, but I respect their position. I respect what I've been taught. And what we have to say to such individuals is that the elders have decided that they do not want this propagated. And what you're to say to these individuals, if they come up and provoke a conversation, is to say what we have said and we hold in our assembly. And you make a clear statement as to it, and that you respect the teaching of the elders, and therefore you will not discuss the subject. And that lets them out. They don't feel like their arm is being twisted by us saying, you can't hold the doctrine. They can hold it. If they want, if it's not false doctrine, of course. If it's a matter of opinion. And at the same time, it stops the talk. And that is essential. The second thing for them to do is to say, well, I agree to the point where I just can't stand it any longer. And they move out. Now, I know that this doesn't directly concern us, but it's a principle. First John, look at 1 John 2. And I believe that this holds. Now, I say it's a principle. I understand that it could be taken too far in the criticism of someone. But 1 John 2. And so I don't want to imply that these who don't agree with us and can't stand it are evil, essentially. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Now I say principle, right? I'm not criticizing somebody who leaves. Let's take it that far. But the principle is, if we cannot get along in the assembly, and we cannot keep quiet because of our particular nature or whatever, we're aggressive, then the thing to do is move out and go where you can agree with their doctrine or they agree with yours. And I see this, no division of the assembly. God doesn't want division. He wants us to submit one to another, to submit to those who are responsible. Now, if the elders are wrong, they're going to be blamed for the wrongness. Remember that. But the responsibility of the saint is to submit himself to the elder. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, quotes. And this is why we can respect elders, I believe. Those that are called of God. Look at verse 7, chapter 13. Remember them which have the rule over you, and have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. I don't believe that means the end of their life, but the end of their conversation is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. These are men whose faith follows Jesus Christ. And out of respect to them. Now, you know, when we're younger, we have ideas that we feel very strongly about. And Perhaps we feel rightly so. But there are men who have been in the Word for a long, long time. I can remember my dad saying to me maybe 20 times in a sermon a certain thing. And I didn't get it. I didn't get it until the 21st time. And the elders know what they're talking about. They've got years. This is why an elder is an elder. They have years behind them of experience and the knowledge of the Word. And in view of that fact, remember them that have the rule over you. This is what he's saying. I'll go over the same chapter and towards the end of it, I think. Verse 17. Obey them which have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable to you. We had a young man in our assembly whose wife was working and his kid was being sent to a daycare center. And I do not believe that women should work. Their place is in the home. So I told this young man, I said, God, I show them the scriptures. Women should be workers or homekeepers. Keepers at home, some translations. But it's a very definite statement. So I told him, and he let his wife work. Kid was coming home from the day center and was using cuss words, which he picked up there. So I came to him again, and I said to him again, I said, you shouldn't be working. I said, this is the last time I'm going to talk to you about it, and I'm going to read something to you, and I read him this verse. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account. Now I said, I've done what I should do. I'm clear before God. I have told you what I believe is God's will, according to His Word. But there's going to be a day in which you're going to appear before the Lord. And the Lord's going to say, why didn't you do what the Scripture said? And He'll turn to me and He'll say, did you tell Him? And I say, yes. And I have to give this account with grief. He wouldn't listen. That's what it's saying. That boy, since then, when the second baby came, he said to me, came up to me, and his wife stayed home, of course, to take care of the baby. And he says, Stuart, you were right. He said, I wasn't right. I said, the Word of God is right. And that boy is going off. And he's one of our most promising young men today. But he submitted himself to the Word of God. And to do this, that's the secret. This is that. And if we can do that, now just a couple more verses, and with this we end. 2 Timothy 2:5.